The title of the message is The Rapture, Be Informed. The Rapture, Be Informed. And so what I want to do is read through this passage. You can follow along. And then we'll pray. We'll pray for our country, and then we'll pray for our time together in the Word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and beginning in verse 13, Paul writes, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to come together and study your word on a morning like this, at a time like this. But Lord, even more exciting is the content that we're looking at, the rapture of the church. Of all weeks, of all times, we get to be here in the scriptures, to be encouraged and to get excited about the return of Jesus. And so, Lord, we know that we live in troubled times. We know that we live in the last days. We know that our country is struggling right now. But Lord, we pray for truth. We pray for righteousness, knowing that righteousness exalts a nation. And we humbly ask that evil deeds would be exposed, that which is done in the darkness would come to light. And truly, in our country, a country that we think is a country of law and order, that every legal vote would be counted. And so, Lord, help us not to be discouraged, but to be encouraged by you this morning. Pray that your spirit would be our teacher in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it's not hard to understand that we live in a broken world. We live in a broken world. There's broken relationships, broken morals, broken ideals, broken election system, evidently. We see the advance of radical Islam, runaway politics in Washington, a broken financial system. We see the murder of innocent babies, and for that matter, we see the devaluing of all human life. There are major issues with Bible literacy among professing Christians. You could say that there's an issue with Bible illiteracy, and really, to a large degree, the church has become lukewarm. We used to be what used to be basic, universally known truths about Christianity have become somewhat mysteries or mysterious to a growing number of Americans, especially young adults. And if you've heard of the Barna Group, they did a study in 2010 where it showed that most people regard Easter as a religious holiday, but then only a minority of adults would associate Easter with the resurrection of Jesus. Isn't that fascinating? It's sad to where a majority of adults in the United States would understand that Easter is some kind of religious holiday, but then only a small fraction of those people would understand what religious holiday it's actually attached to. Well, while Christians are here on the earth, you and I are to be representatives of Christ to the world. And we understand that this world is not our home. And we look forward to heaven. We are seeing the world pass away before our very eyes. And we look forward with great anticipation of seeing this world in the rearview mirror. Amen? The return of Jesus is our blessed hope. It's future, it's certain, and Jesus intended that the return for his church would be not only understood, but that it would be comforting. And we only have this hope of the return of Jesus because Jesus taught it. Jesus gave it to us, and we see this teaching in the New Testament. So Paul, he taught the Thessalonians about end time events, and there was a lot of information that Paul taught them. If you look through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, you'll find a number of references to Paul's teaching to them when he was there. As you know, as we told you, right? And he gave them a lot of information specifically about end time events. But then in these two letters, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, he gives more teaching that should inform and excite and comfort the Christian. And in our text, Paul is teaching this first century church about the rapture of the church, the great catching away. The phrase down there in verse 17 that we will be caught up together is the English word, is English for the Greek word harpazo. And when the Bible was translated into Latin in the fourth century, harpazo was translated as rapturo, where we get our word rapture. So there's some people that will say, well, why would I believe in the rapture when the word rapture isn't even in the Bible? Well, I would submit to you, why would you believe in the Bible if the word Bible isn't even in the Bible? It just doesn't follow logically. And so because of the broad nature and this wonderful topic in Scripture, the rapture of the church and the personal implications that we're going to discover, this is the first of a three-part series on the rapture of the church. And so this is called The Rapture, Be Informed. If you drop down to verse 13 with me, if you would, Paul says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. And so the first thing that Paul says is, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be without information. And God doesn't want us to be without certain information. And this information about the rapture is important, about the resurrection of our bodies to be with Jesus. And when people don't have accurate information about what happens when someone dies, they end up being sorrowful. They end up being without hope. Now, there are other places in the New Testament that Paul writes specifically, I don't want you to be ignorant. And that's a great study on its own. Just one place comes to mind is in Romans, Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant about the spiritual blindness of Israel that's in part and that's for a time. That's important. And then also another big one is in his letters to the Corinthians. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. And when you think about the church at large today, are those not two areas where people are rather ignorant in? What is God's heart and plan for the Jewish people? And what are spiritual gifts and how are they to properly be used in the church? We shouldn't be ignorant. And so if people are ignorant about these things, it puts them in a sore spot, a bad spot. Now, a couple things about the rapture. First of all, you should understand that the rapture is not new. The teaching of the rapture of the church, Jesus coming back for the church and taking the church off the planet to be with him, is not new. It's not a new teaching. It's not a concept that's come up in the last 200 or 250 years. The Bible clearly teaches that there's a time coming when those who have died in Christ will be caught up with living believers to meet the Lord in the air. And today, we're looking at one of the most clear teachings about that very topic. This is exciting. And incidentally, part of the Thessalonians' testimony throughout Macedonia and Achaia was that they were waiting for Jesus to come down from heaven and actually deliver them from the wrath to come. This first century church had the hope of Jesus coming back for them. And they, along with Paul, believed that Jesus could come back at any time for them. And this is called the doctrine of imminence. And we're going to talk about that next week. Now, a couple of illustrations regarding the fact that the rapture is not a new teaching. You may have heard about an early church father named Clement of Rome. He was born in about 35 AD. He died right around 110 AD. And he said this about the coming of Jesus. He said, speedily he will come and he will not tarry. Wow. Ignatius of Antioch, he died right around the same time in 110 AD. He said this, "Be watchful, possessing a sleepless spirit," because of that concept that Jesus could come back for the church at any time. A Syrian church father who lived over 1,300 years ago, he said this. He said, "We ought to understand thoroughly, therefore, my brothers, what is imminent, and prepare ourselves for the meeting of the Lord Jesus Christ. For all the saints and elect of God are gathered together before the tribulation, which is to come, and are taken to the Lord." I love that. Paul told Titus that grace teaches us to be anticipating the return of Jesus. Titus 2:13. He says that one of the things that grace teaches us is that we are to be looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's something that grace should be doing in your life if grace is active in your heart and in your life. And notice that Paul calls it what? Our blessed hope. Can we say that? Our blessed hope. It is a blessed hope. Jesus taught the disciples in John 14 that he was preparing a place for them and that he would come again and receive them to himself. He said in John 14, verses 1 through 3, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." And Jesus tells us, let not your heart be troubled. And no, Sean Hannity did not come up with that phrase. Jesus came up with that phrase, and Sean Hannity uses it a lot. Jesus knows us. He will not forget us. Jesus is preparing a place for us, and he will come again to take us to be with him. And so the teaching and understanding of Jesus coming for the church is not new. Jesus taught about his coming. Paul taught about his coming in the New Testament, and the early church fathers taught about the coming of Jesus. And so I thought that you and I could be informed this morning, moving through this passage, asking some basic questions that are really good when you're starting a study of anything. How about we move through this passage and we ask the who, what, when, where, why, and how questions regarding the rapture of the church? Let's do that. We ask first, who does it impact? Who does the rapture of the church impact? Well, first of all, the rapture impacts us. It impacts us. That's why Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant. Don't be without information. And he didn't want believers to be sorrowful like the world or without hope regarding those who have fallen asleep. Now, that's an interesting phrase, an interesting statement there. Those who have fallen asleep. I don't know if any of you are tempted to fall asleep right now. You look pretty bright-eyed, at least right now. We'll see a little bit later what's going on. But the term fallen asleep is used of the believer's death. It's used only of the believer's death. But what does that mean? That means to a believer in Christ, death is nothing more than falling asleep. It has the idea of resting and not the idea of work or worry or stress or fear. When someone falls asleep, we will see them again. And why is that? Because death has lost its sting, and really because of Jesus, death is no scarier than a nap. And a lot of us, especially the older we get, we look forward to naps. I can't wait to get home and nap. Let us consider a couple examples of this. When Jesus went to the home of Jairus after his daughter had died, he said this in Mark 5:39, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. She had indeed died, but in Christ it was merely sleep." In John chapter 11, Jesus spoke of the death of Lazarus as him sleeping. The disciples, they didn't get this. But the point is that death had lost its sting and its permanence and its power. And if Jesus says rise to anyone who has died, A person will rise from the dead just like a sleeping person rises out of bed. Sometimes we need some help getting out of bed, just like Lazarus needed help with his grave clothes. But the point is that because death has lost its sting, death is nothing more than a nap or going to sleep. Now, let me say this. This is not teaching soul sleep. The Bible is not teaching that there is soul sleep where we go into some kind of suspended animation of sorts. So believers do not enter some cryogenic state like Han Solo did back in 1980 in The Empire Strikes Back. It just doesn't work that way. Why? Because the Bible tells us it doesn't work that way. 2 Corinthians 5:8, this is what Paul says. He says, "We are confident, yes, well-pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." If you are absent from this body, you're going to be present with the Lord. Look back to when Jesus was hanging on the cross and he said to the thief that had confessed Jesus as Lord and believed in his resurrection, what did Jesus say to that thief? "Today you will be with me in paradise." So the moment that that thief breathed his last, he was with Jesus in paradise. Because Jesus conquered death completely, death for the Christian has no sting. Paul teaches that at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Death has lost its grip on us. Death no longer has any teeth or venom to harm us with. And that's good news. Praise the Lord. Listen to this. Because of Jesus, the death of the Christian is now about moving, not dying, because of Jesus. Isn't that good news? Our death is now about moving and not about dying. So verse 14, he says, "If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." You could translate that word "if," you could also translate as, you know, "since." Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. And so because of that, we don't sorrow like non-Christians when loved ones die in Christ. Now listen, it doesn't mean that we're absent from sorrow. We do sorrow because we'll miss them for a time, but it's not because we will never see them again. Our sorrow is not like others because of who Jesus is and what he did. And he died on the cross and he rose from the grave, just like he said. Our sins are forgiven and death has lost its power. And so this verse, my friends, this verse gives us amazing and great hope that we will see loved ones again who have died in Christ. That's so encouraging. And because we believe that Jesus died and rose again, conquering death, we believe that God will bring with him those who sleep or who have died in Jesus. He will bring with those who have died in Christ. And listen, our hope for a future resurrection of our bodies and those who have gone before, it's based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our resurrection is based on Jesus' resurrection. Well, then verse 15, Paul says, "We say to you by the word of the Lord that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." And so the rapture doesn't affect just us regarding our sorrow, regarding loved ones, but it affects those loved ones who have died in Christ, that they will rise from the dead. They will be alive. And I have to tell you this. This verse is really great because it gives us a window into what the Thessalonian church was thinking and struggling with. They were thinking, and one of their concerns was that their Christian friends and family were somehow at a disadvantage because they had died before the return of Christ. They were thinking that because their Christian mom or Christian dad or brother or sister, or maybe sadly they had a child who trusted in Christ and they died, that they missed out, that they were at a disadvantage. And Paul is speaking with authority that the notion that they missed out or were disadvantaged is simply not the case. Actually, We see from this passage that those who have trusted in Jesus and who have died or are sleeping in Jesus, they actually precede us, even if it's just a fraction of a second. And this is what brings us hope regarding our loved ones who have died in Christ. We will see them again. They're not at any disadvantage. Now, we might have sorrow because we miss them here on earth, but we don't have sorrow because we're not without hope. And my friends, this is another facet to our blessed hope. It's so blessed. Notice the phrase, we who are alive and remain. We. Paul is including himself in this teaching. 2,000 years ago, Paul lived with the expectation that Jesus could come back at any time. He included himself in this passage, and he shared in the anticipation of Christ's return. I could just see him saying, oh, it might be today. Look, Paul did not have an easy life, especially after Christ got a hold of him. It was difficult. And I could just see Paul day by day looking forward more and more to the return of Jesus. It might be today, bobbing around in the Mediterranean Sea, treading water. It might be today, clinging to a board, being beaten in a jail. It might be today. That was Paul's blessed hope, and it should be ours as well. So it impacts those who have died in Christ, that Jesus will bring with him those who have slept in him. They don't miss out. They're not disadvantaged. But it impacts us who are alive and are in Christ at his return. We have hope, and we get to live with the excitement of the return of the King. He could come back at any time, and today would be great, wouldn't it? It might be today. We'll take a look at verses 16 and 17. It says, for the Lord will descend, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And so we've talked about the who, and this verse, along with verse 17, really addresses the what. It addresses the what. What is the rapture? What is the rapture all about? And if you're taking notes, a couple things. One, the rapture is the return of Jesus for his saints, the church. That's what the rapture is all about. Note verse 16 tells us that it's the Lord himself who will descend. It's Jesus. He comes back. There's not a host of angels. There's not an army. It's just Jesus. Now, for you Bible students, we have to reconcile this with some other passages, don't we? Jude, only one chapter, and he says this in verse 14. Now, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. Revelation 19 says that Jesus comes back with the armies of heaven. But then this verse is teaching that the Lord himself will descend. My friends, this is a great distinction for the Bible student that we have to make between the rapture of the church and the second coming of Jesus. We have to make this distinction. He comes, I'll address this in just a little bit, but notice how he comes. He comes with a shout, with a voice, and with a trumpet. That word shout is a word that describes the shout of a military officer executing a command such as forward march. It says that he comes with the voice of an archangel. Now, one angel isn't specified. We don't know if it's Michael, the archangel, if he'll be present, especially because it says the Lord himself will descend. But the idea is that shout will be archangel-like. And then we see the trumpet of God. This event will not be silent. You know, in the Bible, trumpets were used in gathering and assembling people. So here's three separate things, and you might say, well, I want to dig into those. Well, go for it. But the big idea is they're all drawing attention to the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who comes for the church to deliver us from the wrath to come, which is our blessed hope. And so the rapture is the return of Jesus for his saints, but it's also the resurrection of our bodies. The resurrection of our bodies. We go from having temporal bodies to eternal bodies. That's exciting. Paul was teaching the Corinthian church about this very thing, that just as there is a difference between the glory of the sun and the glory of the moon, so is there a difference between the glory of our temporal bodies and the glory of our future eternal body that we'll receive. 1 Corinthians 15, I want to look at verses 42 through 44, and then verse 46. He says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body." There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. So right now, we're in our natural bodies, our tent that's wearing out, right? And we get that. I think we all get that this earthly body is wearing out. Perhaps you were reminded of that when you were rising from bed this morning. And we long for our eternal body. This body is equipped for integrating with our world, with this, you know, with just space and time, right? But our eternal bodies will be equipped for heaven. They'll be equipped for eternity. And there's a clear teaching here as to the order of this as well. Did you notice that the dead in Christ will rise first? Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up. So those who have died in Christ, they will rise up first to meet the Lord in the air. And so we don't precede them, they actually precede us. And so the rapture is the return of Jesus for his saints, the resurrection of our bodies. But look, it's also a reunion with loved ones. It says it right there, that they will rise first at the return of Jesus in verse 16, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them. With them. Our loved ones who have gone before in Christ are in the them. Isn't that cool? This is why we don't sorrow like the world sorrows, and this is why we can have hope when things look hopeless. Also, the rapture of the church is the removal of Christians from the earth. Those of us who have trusted in Christ, we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And as I mentioned before, this phrase "caught up" is the Greek word harpazo that was translated into Latin in the 4th century rapturo, where we get the word rapture from. To catch away speedily is what that word means, to seize and to snatch up and to carry away with force. And this is the same word that's used in Acts chapter 8 and verse 39, where the Spirit caught away Philip right after he witnessed to the Ethiopian eunuch and he baptized him. He trusts in Christ and he says, "Can I be baptized? Is there anything hindering?" He's like, "Hey, if you believe on Jesus, then let's do this right now." And they hop down from the chariot and he dunks him in the water. And when he came out of the water, Philip was translated. He was gone. He was somewhere else in Israel. That's the same word. Isn't that cool? And so you look at the text and you look at the scriptures that give us an example for this. It's just exciting. I know in light of recent events in this year, 2020, we can't wait to be removed from the earth. You know, there are people who reject the Lord and they just want Christians gone. Well, guess what? There's coming a day they'll get their wish and we'll get ours. But we want as many people to be a part of that. Isn't that true? You know, I just love the fact that Jesus coming back for us is our blessed hope. It's not just hope. It's a blessed hope. It's good news. I saw this post on Facebook this week. If 2020 was a slide in the playground, it would look like a cheese grater. Is that about right? That's about right. It's about like that. And I have to tell you, the humor this year has been great. It's been great. It's been really good. And there's been some good humor. There's been some dark humor. But overall, I think the humor has been pretty awesome. And I can't resist. Okay, one more from the internet, okay, where everything is true and beautiful and lovely. Just kidding. Okay, so this is Captain Picard of the Starship Enterprise. And so in 2020, you wake up every morning on the bridge of the Enterprise and you say, damage report. It's about like that, isn't it? But as wonderful as it will be to be with our loved ones, and as wonderful as it will be to be physically gone from the earth, nothing compares to being with Jesus. Nothing compares to being with Jesus. This is the very focus of the rapture, is to be with Jesus, to be with him. Verse 17 says that we will meet the Lord in the air. John 14:3 says that Jesus will come and receive us to himself. Jesus comes back prior to his second coming to bring his church and New Testament saints to heaven. And so, my friends, it's a glorious reunion. It's a family reunion that we can actually look forward to. Now, I know many of us are blessed with family reunions that we look forward to, and I know that some of you have families where you just have to get through it. This will be a reunion of reunions. And it's glorious in three ways. It's glorious in three ways. Number one, as to the place. Did you notice that in verse 17? This is such a great passage of Scripture, and I'm excited about it. If you can't tell that I love talking about the blessed hope and the rapture of Jesus, then talk to me afterwards, and I'll try to just describe to you why I get excited about it. If you can't tell, we meet the Lord in the air. We meet the Lord in the air. That's exciting. In the Greek, there's no definite article in there where it says that we're gathered with them in the clouds, in the clouds. It's just that we're gathered together in clouds. I imagine that could possibly mean like smoke and shoes. We're out of here. And we meet the Lord in the air. That's exciting. You might not like heights. You will. You will. By the way, for those of you who love to go to amusement parks, specifically our local or semi-local amusement park, Silverwood in Idaho, they have a new attraction coming in 2021, and it's something called Sky Rider, where you'll be able to be in the roller coaster and feel like you're on a death-defying acrobatic airplane ride. I can't wait. Can't wait. So that's first. It's glorious because of the place. We meet the Lord in the air. And then also as to the pleasantness, we meet the Lord. It's going to be pleasant. The word for meet speaks of the reception of an honored guest or an official or someone who's highly esteemed. We get to meet the Lord and he meets us in the air. It's not even that we are translated to heaven and then we have to walk through the pearly gates and go down a long yellow brick road and then finally get to the castle and then go into the chamber and then the doors open and then finally we get to connect with the Lord. No, the moment we are not here, we're with the Lord in the air. Jesus wants to meet us before we even get to heaven. Isn't that encouraging? And then as to the permanence, my friends, let this sink in. The end of verse 17, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Amen? You could also translate it, and they lived happily ever after. I like that. And that's true. That's true. That's such a good finish to a great story. The good guys win, the bad guys lose, and the bride and groom ride off into the sunset. So good. Now, this is all really remarkable, and it's something that we wouldn't know unless it were told us, but let's keep moving through the who, what, when, where, why, and how questions. Here's a question. When? When is the rapture? Well, first of all, in Mark 13:32, I have to tell you that Jesus told us that no man knows the day or the hour. When God decides to rapture the church and kick off all of his end time events, we don't know. But we do know the times and the seasons. We do know that we are in the last days. Right now, for this morning, the big distinction and idea that we should understand here is that there is a difference between the rapture and the second coming, like I mentioned earlier. These are two different events. Now, for those of you who want to study this further, and we will get into this next week and the following week, but there are a number of passages that deal specifically with the rapture of the church and with the second coming of Christ. And these are really critical verses. You can take out your cell phone and just snap a picture of that, or you could take a picture of my notes later. But rapture passages that are absolutely key: John chapter 14 and verses 1 through 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verses 51 through 55, 1 Thessalonians 4 verses 13 through 18. By the way, if you're just coming out of a sleep, this is where we are right now. Second coming passages: Zechariah 14, verses 1 through 21, Matthew 24, verses 29 through 31, Mark 13, verses 24 through 27, Luke 21, 25 through 27. And by the way, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptic gospels, Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21, those are all the passages that are dealing with the Olivet Discourse. That's Jesus's end time prophecy briefing. So these verses are critical for the Bible student. Now, when we talk about the differences between the rapture and the second coming, I'll tell you this, there are similarities, but there are a number of differences that you just have to understand. And I'm going to mention this, that there is a distinct amount of time between the rapture of the church and the second coming. And we'll talk about that next week. But I want to mention one critical distinction regarding the when. And it has to do with signs. It has to do with signs. Before the rapture of the church, there are no signs that take place or have to take place before Jesus comes for his church. The rapture can happen at any moment. It could happen before I finish this sentence. It didn't, but it could have. And there's nothing that needs to be done or fulfilled or completed as far as what God has revealed to us in the scriptures. And that means that the rapture is imminent. It could happen at any time. We don't know the day or the hour, but we know the seasons. And we know that it's closer than when we first believed. We're exhorted in the scriptures to be watching and waiting, to look with anticipation to the return of Jesus for his saints. And like the Thessalonians, we need to be waiting for the Son. Now, while there are no distinct signs and indicators before the rapture, there are many signs and wonders that happen before the second coming. There's specific signs. You can look in Matthew chapter 24, starting at verse 4 and following, and they are explicit. And they are unmistakable. And actually, there's actually one particular sign that you can set your calendar to in regards to the coming of Jesus. It's that clear. And when we look more closely at both events, which we'll do next week, we can't combine both events into one event. And to say that the rapture with no preceding signs and the second coming with many preceding signs are the same event, it would be logically inconsistent and biblically inaccurate, and it would break rules of language. In other words, the same event can't be a signless event and also preceded by signs. We're talking about two different events that are separated by a time. And we'll see and we'll learn that the rapture of the church comes first, then the second coming. Okay? It's separated by a period of time, and we'll discover that, and we'll talk about those things. I love verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, those who have died in Christ, who are preceding us, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. So where is the rapture? Well, it's going to happen globally, but it's going to take place in the air. In the air. We meet the Lord in the air. And that's just a great thing that we need to understand, too, as far as a difference between the rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ. The rapture of the church takes place in the air. Jesus comes down and receives us to himself, okay? The second coming, the Bible teaches us, specifically in Zechariah chapter 14, that Jesus comes back to the earth with multitudes, not by himself, but he plants his feet on the Mount of Olives. That's different. And meeting us in the air. So that's the where, but how about why? Why? Why is there a rapture? Well, the first thing, it's pretty straightforward, it's to be with Jesus. It's to be with Jesus. No matter where Jesus is, reigning in heaven or reigning on earth, ruling the new Jerusalem and the new heavens and the new earth, wherever he is, his church will be there with him. After the rapture, we will forever be with the Lord. If you happened to die today, you'll be absent from your body. You'll be present with the Lord if you've trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation. That's good news. But that's number one, is just to be with Jesus. But number two is to get the bride of Christ out of the way of coming judgment. There is a coming judgment upon a Christ-rejecting world called the Great Tribulation. And the rapture is the means that Jesus uses to get his church, his bride, out of the way. We know from the scriptures as a whole that God does not judge the righteous with the wicked. And I'm going to give you a couple examples of that. Peter, in 2 Peter, was teaching about this coming time in 2 Peter chapter 2, specifically in verses 4 through 11. And he gave some examples from Bible history as to God moving his people out of the way so that judgment could come down. It's very, very specific. And the first one that he uses as an example is the flood and Noah. 2 Peter 2:5, God did not spare the ancient world, but he saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. And it's a beautiful picture for sure, because God took Noah and his family and he brought them up above the judgment that came down upon the earth. It's a beautiful illustration. And then also, he brings up Sodom and Lot, you know, getting Lot and his family out of Sodom before judgment came down. 2 Peter 2:7, that God delivered righteous Lot who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. So God delivers his people out of the way of judgment upon the unrighteous. And we do face the world and the flesh and the devil in our day. And those who stand for truth and beauty and the Lord, we face not the wrath of God, we face the wrath of the world. We face that wrath, the wrath of people or the wrath of man. But there's coming a time to an earth near you when God will pour out his wrath, the wrath of God. And the Bible says that we're not appointed to that. And thankfully, in God's wisdom, he's given us his promise that we would be kept from global judgment. To the church of Philadelphia in Revelation 3:10, he says, "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth." And he's saying that he will spare the church from this judgment. Just as Jesus says in the next verse in Revelation 3, he tells them, "I am coming quickly." I believe this indicates the how or the means God uses to bring about the removal of the church. It's the rapture. In just a few weeks, we'll find ourselves in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In verse 9, here's what Paul teaches distinctly, filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, "God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus told us in this world that we will have tribulation, right? Little t. But based on what God says in his word, I do not believe that we will go through the 7-year great tribulation or tribulation with a capital T. Jesus said in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." Praise God. Now, how does the rapture happen? Well, we're caught up, as it states in verse 17. In John 14, it says that Jesus receives us to himself. I want to ask you this. How fast do you think it takes place? How fast is the rapture? Well, the answer is in 1 Corinthians 15:52, of being changed, how fast? In the twinkling of an eye. In the twinkling of an eye. How fast is that? Well, if somebody's eye twinkles, that means that it's reflecting light off of the surface of the eye, and it goes through space and time to get to your eye so that you can see, oh, they got a twinkle in their eye. You're like, ting, how nice, right? How wonderful. How fast is that? That's the speed of light, isn't it? That's the speed of light. It happens to be 671 million miles per hour, or 186,000 miles per second. Now, those are big numbers. Let's just say that that is really, really fast. The twinkling of an eye is really, really fast. So that's why when Jesus comes back for his church and there's a shout and there's a voice and there's a trumpet, we're out of here. We're so out of here. How does this impact the believer? What change might we look for in our lives after considering the who, what, when, where, why, and how of the rapture? One word, and it's found in verse 18, comfort. Comfort. Therefore, after what I've just taught, Paul says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort. Let me just say, isn't it comforting to know that we'll be delivered from the wrath to come, as 1 Thessalonians 1:10 states? Absolutely. It's comforting to know about the glorious return of Jesus in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. It's comforting to know that there's a day when Jesus will come for us. It's comforting to know that those who have died in Christ will be raised from the dead by Christ. It's comforting to know that we will be reunited with our loved ones who trusted in Jesus but died before us. It's comforting to know that we'll be raised up and given new bodies that are fit for heaven. It's comforting to know that we will always be with the Lord and nothing will ever come between us and the Lord. We'll be in his direct presence forever. And it's comforting to know and exciting that the Bible teaches that there is coming a day when there's a group of people, and it might be us, who are alive and remain at the coming of Jesus for his church. There will be a group of people who are alive, who are looking for his return, who will be raptured in this way, the Bible teaches it. And that's comforting. He will get his church out of the way before he launches his end time program, which he speaks a lot about in the Bible. And yes, we are comforted by this, but I want you to notice what verse 18 says. It says, comfort one another. It says, comfort one another. Now, we will receive comfort from this teaching, but we also receive comfort by comforting other people with the truth of God's word. We shouldn't keep it for ourselves. This is a requirement of the believer. We are to comfort one another with these words, with the teaching that Jesus can come back for his church at any time. We have a responsibility to this. With revelation comes responsibility. This isn't difficult, it's not complicated, but it's often missed. It's often neglected. And to bring comfort means to bring aid or help or encouragement. And I believe all too often that Christians can be discomforters rather than comforters. We need to be comforting one another with these words. Yes, we can understand what's going on in our world, and I think we should. I think we should be aware. But really, are we encouraging one another with the soon return of Jesus? Are we saying, hey, look up, your redemption draws nigh. Jesus could come back at any time. Look at how world events are lining up with what the Bible has taught us. Are we talking about these things? I think it's important. This comforting is only for believers. We get comfort because of the scriptures, and we must not neglect it. We should be looking for the soon return of Jesus and encouraging others to do so as well. The Bible does not teach, my friends, that we are to be lazy in waiting for our blessed hope, but we're to be busy about the business of the Lord. There are things that he's put in front of us to do that we need to do. We should be eternally minded so that we can do earthly good. We need to be making disciples and evangelizing and teaching the world all the things that Jesus has taught us. We need to be investing in our marriages and in our families. We should be bringing comfort to those who have lost loved ones in Christ, because one day they will be reunited with them, and that's comforting. And so when we look at this passage, Paul did not want the Thessalonian church to be ignorant of these things. And I'm so glad for the teaching of Jesus, that he'll come to receive us to himself so that where he is, we can be. And I'm thankful for this teaching in Thessalonians, which is some of the clearest teaching and exciting teaching regarding the rapture of Jesus. Paul didn't want the Thessalonians to be ignorant. And we shouldn't be ignorant either. Understanding the rapture is not for the nerdy few. It's for all of us. We should all understand it and learn about it and be comforted by it. Why? Because the time is now. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to get right. And when you realize that we're not guaranteed tomorrow with our physical life or with God's plan for the ages, now's the time. If you haven't settled the eternal issue, now's the time to do it. Now's the time to repent of your sin and turn to Jesus Christ so that he can save your soul and destine you to heaven and give you a new heart. Today is the day for that. As Christians, we're to watch and pray. We're to be ready. And my friends, we're to be informed about the rapture. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for these things. We thank you for your promise that you've not left us orphans and that you sent your Holy Spirit and that you have also promised us that there's coming a day when you will take us to be where you are. We long for that day, Lord. Today might be the day, and that would be great. But until then, we want to cling to the blessed hope that you've given to us. We want to be good Bible students and understand these things. And Lord, we want to be obedient too. We want to comfort one another with these words. Lord, thank you for gathering us together this morning. I pray that you would bless us as we sing and fellowship and depart. And that you would bless our week, Lord, as we seek to put our hand to the plow and do the things that you're calling us to do. That we'd be good and faithful stewards. That day when you take us to be where you are, that you would say to us, well done, thou good and faithful steward. So, Lord, we do cry out, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.